case you weren't aware, Congress says they're looking into the Bernard Madoff scandal. So do I read this right? The guy that made $50 billion disappear is being investigated by people who made $750 billion disappear? The economy is so bad, the CEOs are now playing miniature golf. Even people who have nothing to do with the Obama administration aren't paying their taxes. The economy is so bad that Hot Wheels and Matchbox stocks are trading higher than GM. The economy is so bad that PETA is now serving chicken wings at their meetings. McDonald's is selling the one-quarter ouncer. People in Beverly Hills fired their nannies and learned their children's names. A truck of Americans got caught sneaking into Mexico. The economy is so bad, Dick Cheney took his stockbroker hunting. The economy is so bad that people in Africa are donating money to Americans. Mothers in Ethiopia are telling their kids, finish your plate. Do you know how many kids are starving in the U.S.? Motel 6 won't even leave the lights on. And finally, the economy is so bad that the mafia is laying off judges. Yeah. Well, on a more serious note, with regard to Israel, a few developments this week. Netanyahu, the new prime minister, told United States Middle East envoy George Mitchell that Israel is willing to discuss the creation of a PA state, but only if the PA recognizes Israel as a Jewish state. That's one of the dirty little secrets that nobody seems to mention, is that these big, nasty Israelis are keeping the poor Palestinians under, and they're a nuclear power and all these sorts of things. You know, the Palestinian state has yet to recognize Israel as a Jewish state. Israel expects the Palestinians to first recognize Israel as a Jewish state before talking about two states for two peoples, said Netanyahu. The Fatah-led PA government based in Ramallah has agreed in the past to recognize Israel, but not as a Jewish state. Some representative for the PA government called Netanyahu's words a provocation. Doesn't take much to provoke a Muslim, you know that? And claimed that the new Israeli government was placing obstacles before the solution. So once again, it's Israel's fault. Israel can't do anything right. Let's face that, okay? Another little thing here. United States Middle East envoy George Mitchell warned Foreign Minister Lieberman, who's the new foreign minister for Israel, on Thursday that America will not budge from its commitment to carving out a new PA state from within Israel's current borders. Mitchell, who arrived in Israel Wednesday evening, made the comment after he met for the first time with Lieberman. Lieberman raised eyebrows earlier in the month when he stated that the Netanyahu government would not be bound by decisions made in Annapolis in November 2007, noting they had never been ratified by the government, nor had they been approved by the Knesset. The U.S. policy favors a two-state solution, which would have a Palestinian state living in peace alongside with a Jewish state of Israel. You talk about a pipe dream, folks. This is like claiming that oil and water mix routinely. They are never going to abide side by side in peace. One of them is going to have to kill the other. And I know which one's going to win. And finally, further reports that Rahm Emanuel, who is Obama's Jewish chief of staff, recently told a Jewish leader in Washington, quote, in the next 4 years, there will be a final status agreement between Israel and the Palestinians based on two states for two peoples. And we couldn't care less who the prime minister is. A little cocky there, don't you think? Yeah. Considering it's not going to happen. At least not the way that America thinks it will. Anyway, things are heating up over there. It's going to get hotter. Turn to Revelation, speaking of Israel. Revelation. If you want to, I want something to just kind of just headline type stuff, short, you know, shorts, column shorts from over there, just to kind of keep a tap on it. That Arut Shiva, you can apply online, and they'll send it to you. I think it's a daily report, for that matter. Sometimes it kind of clogs up your inbox if you don't like that kind of stuff. No big deal, but you know, it gives you five or six headlines every day of main stuff going on, and you at least halfway know what's going on, because it's odd. You don't read too much. If you read a paper, I don't even read a paper here, but you don't hear too much about it here, and so you don't know. You won't know what's going on. But I'll tell you what, it's probably more important for you at this juncture to know what's going on in Israel more than to know what's going on with our economy. You're gonna, you know, at least you'll know how to pray for Israel, because prayer ain't gonna help our economy right now. But seriously, I mean, it's up to you. But anyway, Revelation, where were we? Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 is where we stopped last time. And let's pause for a word of prayer one more time here. And Father, we are looking at these passages, Lord, and recognize that while once in a while we get up and read news pertaining to the day, that it won't be too long, Father, before the news of the day will actually be the news of the Bible. And what we're reading here, Lord, is actually news columns for just a few days ahead of us. So, Lord, we are looking forward to the culmination of these things. It'd be nice, Lord, when it's all wrapped up and we see some of these curtains open and some of these events, final events, take place. We pray that it might be soon. We pray it might be certainly within our lifetimes, and within this week would be perfectly fine with us. But we come to you, Lord, knowing, again, that we don't know anything. I know that some folks have been sick and under the weather, a lot of things going on amongst people in our church, folks trying to do something for you or running up against obstacles and so on. We're asking you to grant grace to them, and we're praying, Father, you'll give us light. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 16, and we're now in the midst of the final swath, the final run through the Great Tribulation, and we're presently in the vials. We believe those vials basically pick up, the curses of those vials basically pick up in the middle of the Great Tribulation, and there are seven angels with seven vials that run, you know, throughout the rest of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, lots that happens in 3.5 years. And we got down past verse 10 this last time, the fifth angel, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. We talked about that. So verse 12, now the sixth angel, of course there's seven, so again we're wrapping it up here pretty quick. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I'll tell you what this corresponds with, at least it looks like it does. Look in Revelation chapter 9 here real quick. Revelation chapter 9, and notice verse 13. Again, now this is back in the trumpets. And it sure looks like those trumpets, as well as the vials, start in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And notice how this goes. Again, this just reinforces the fact that you're being taken through, with slightly different details, four separate times to the Great Tribulation. But in 9:13, six angels sounded, trumpets now. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, again, a sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. There's the river Euphrates again, just like Revelation 16. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million by the time you put all the zeros on. That's a ton of folks. Folks, that is a ton of cavalry. 200 million? And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Some have, you know, said that this will be, you know, actually jet fighters and so on. Maybe. But verse 18, but by these three was a third part of men killed by fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now, again, the river Euphrates, the kings of the east gathering their people together, the angels involved and all that, in some major battle. Well, back to Revelation 16, 13, the rest of this picture, again, let's go back to verse 12. Sixth angel pours his vial out on the great river Euphrates. The waters thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All right, those frogs, of course, remind you of the plagues in Egypt when the frogs came up and there were frogs literally everywhere. And, of course, Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist, type of the devil. But in this passage, again, three unclean spirits. So those frogs are like unclean spirits. Unclean spirits in the Bible are likened to birds at times. But in this case, it's frogs. Three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Again, verifying the threesome. You know, God is a trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The devil actually will show up as a trinity himself, the old dragon himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, right? Well, here you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. But here for a little while, something practical that applies to our day. And it's funny because Steve and I were talking about this last night, and I didn't want to get into it too deep, Steve, because that's where I was headed. But notice that these spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What comes out of people's mouths? Words. Now, let's run a few verses here and see if we can draw some things. First of all, turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. Now, I know that you know these, but maybe you never put them quite together this way, and I'll tell you where this is headed. Ladies and gentlemen, let's go here first. John 6, 62. This is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, shakes everybody's tree pretty bad with this issue of eating the flesh and blood of the Son of Man. Of course, it's a spirit. That part is a spiritual, symbolic application of believing on Christ. But notice verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Now, folks, the Bible says there that those frogs were spirits, obviously devil spirits, unclean spirits, that came out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, all right? What comes out of people's and things, well, people's mouths are words. That passage right there says that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Okay? Now, you know, I'll tell you, folks, there's an intimate connection here, and I suppose you can go too far with it. But the fact of the matter is, when somebody runs his mouth, either for good or for bad, there's more that comes out than just air. and more than comes out than just meaning. If you believe the Bible, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said it, and it happened, okay? And from thence, you know, the Spirit of God moved on the waters and all those things, and then we learn that it was Jesus Christ that created the world. He was the creator of the world, and yet he's the Word of God. By the time this all wraps up, there is such an intimate connection between the words that come out of God's mouth and out of man's mouth being more than just sound. It's overwhelming. It says the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Now look at this. Look in Job 24 real quick. Make that 26. Job 26. Now I'm not going to go weird on you like some of the Pentecostal charismatic preachers and, you know, speak the word and it'll be so and all that stuff. Now that's not where this is headed. I'm just making you aware that we are spiritual creatures, right? And God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That word is said to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's an intimate connection with words and spirit. Okay? And so when it says the Holy Spirit was the means by which God inspired the Word of God. God inspires men to speak. What they speak comes out their mouth, and yet there's more substance to it than that. Look in Job 26. Job 26, verse 3. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? People are pretty quick with their advice, aren't they? People are pretty quick to shoot their mouths off. All you got to do is turn on talk radio. You'll find all kinds of people that will shoot their mouths off all day. Not very careful about it either, are they? I'm just making you aware that there, you know, the charismatic, the Pentecostals have it right, that there is a power that comes out your mouth. And some of those guys have gone way off track on stuff. And just because you say the word doesn't mean it's going to be so, right? You know that I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to men of this world, what does it say? It says that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, how do you give heed to seducing spirits? Well, you give heed to what men either write on paper or run over their vocal cords. So, again, there's the spiritual aspect to these words. And, you know, there's just so many connections that it almost, you know, kind of boggles the mind. But what's the power of God? Well, it's the gospel. But what else is the power of God? Preaching. We talked before, you know, okay, somebody gets saved by watching the Passion of the Christ. Okay, fine. I'm glad he got saved. All right. But that's not God's chosen method. God's chosen method is preaching. Preaching is the power of God. Why is preaching the power of God? Wouldn't it be better to draw a picture? Wouldn't it be better to make, just make movies about it and show movies at church? Because, you know, then it would be visual and auditory. And, you know, if you could add some smells or something, then, you know, that'd make it even better. but no, that's not God's chosen way. Because, look, what you see with your eyes is not spirit. And what you smell with your nose is not spirit. But what you hear with your ears is, either for good or ill. Okay? Look in a few more places here. Let me just nail this down. Look in 1 Kings 22 real quick. 1 Kings 22. I'll tell you what you do. You go home and punch into your computer words and spirit together, and you'll come up with a little bit of a study. But 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 21. Now, this is Micaiah the prophet, of course, and Ahab doesn't like him. But after Micaiah prophesies, of course, nobody likes him. And then Micaiah starts telling how he's, sees this vision, and here's what he sees. Came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. talking about persuading Ahab to go to battle so he'll die. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Well, that's a spirit in the mouth of the prophets. Spirit in the mouth of the prophet comes out, it comes out words, right? Those frogs come out of a king's mouth, out of these kings' mouths, and their words. And Hitler persuaded an entire nation. Okay? Look, Obama has persuaded 50-something percent of Americans in the United States of America to do some stupid stuff. There's great power in words, and it's more than just air across a larynx. There's something that goes with it. That's the way the Lord made things. We are a fallen image of God, and God, His Son, is the Word of God. And so there's still that leftover attribute of these words that we speak, either good or ill, going deeper and farther than we know or understand. Right? How does the Lord destroy the Antichrist when he comes at? With the spirit of his mouth. Right? What is the Word of God? Ephesians 6. It's the sword of the Spirit. And just, you know, it just keeps being linked together. All that is just to go back here to say in verse 13 of Revelation 16, I saw there three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I'll tell you a great, just a great lesson with regard to that is if, you know, you need to think about, with respect to what we read in Job, what spirit comes out of your mouth when you speak? Right? Now, everybody has heard an oppressive speech, you know, once in a while. You've heard a song sung, and I know songs are not just pure words. They're also music, and that affects a mood and spirit and all that, too. But the more you think about it, the more you realize that, you know, this whole thing runs on words. Anyway, back to verse 13. So these frogs, unclean spirits versus clean spirits now. Holy Spirit is clean spirit. Everything else is an unclean spirit. I don't know if there are any neutral spirits or not, okay? But you've heard speech that is plainly oppressive, right? And listen to Hitler now speak on tape, video, or something like that. You hear, some of the ranting. Look, what's coming out of these Muslim clerics, these imams' mouths, when they're running on like a bunch of madmen? They're spirits. It's more than words. It's spirits. All right, verse 13. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Again, it's not just words coming out. There is a spiritual element involved. And there is power in the word, because by those devils that are coming out of those spirits that are coming out of those three's mouths, there is the working of miracles involved. Right? All right, so you can't go by miracles. That's the downfall of the charismatic movement, right? You can't go by miracles. You had to be careful in Christ's day about going by miracles, because there were folks working miracles back then. There were folks casting out demons, you know, back then. That woman succeeded in calling up Samuel's spirit out of Abraham's bosom, right? But, you know, there's coming a day, I believe, where you're going to see more and more genuinely spiritual stuff. I've read enough to know. I know a lot of it's quacky. I think that Benny Hinn is just a quack. I mean, come on, folks. And there's a lot of quacky stuff, but the more and more I read, I'm more and more convinced that there are legitimate things that happen on a miraculous level that have nothing to do with God. I've read a couple of, you know, weirdo books of these witch psychic healer type witchcraft doctors, you know, down in Haiti or down in South America or whatever. And, you know, people genuinely go down there. And I know, again, you see, you hear quack stuff, and it's all true. But, you know, you go down there, you know, with an incurable tumor or whatever, and a guy, you know, shoves his hand into your belly, pulls out the tumor, and you're fine. And I've read enough stuff to see that, you know what, this is not all, it's not all complete nonsense. There's some wild stuff that goes on in Haiti and Africa and South America around some of these native witch things and all that. All right? Does it mean it's of God? Well, of course not. Of course not. But there will be, I am convinced, more and more miracles even before the tribulation. I believe there will be more and more miracles. I believe that there will be more and more people that get caught up in it. I know a pastor who had some, you know, folks that were just on the fence in his church and had some problems and wound up going to you know, a healing meeting, a charismatic healing meeting, and went down and got healed, genuinely got healed, and it messed them up for the rest of their lives. Because once you have that experience, how do you deny the experience? How do you, having that experience, how do you go back then and say, well, it wasn't God that healed me, it was the devil? Which would be what you would draw from the scriptures. It messed them up. All right? Now, you know what? I'm just telling you, there's going to be some weirder and weirder stuff going on. You don't have to get spooky about it. And, you know, there's no need to worry about it. But, you know, the world is going to see not only John the Baptist and Moses rise from the dead, but Elijah and Moses rise from the dead, but the world is going to see the Antichrist rise from the dead. So, you know, you can't go by that. All right, verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils. Now, I would draw, these are unclean spirits in verse 13, these are spirits of devils. So unclean spirits equal devils, right? Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You learn in verse 16 that great battle is Armageddon. That's where we get it from. All right, now notice in verse 14, these spirits go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. All right? Look at 12:9. 12:9. Great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Right? Want to see something else about the whole world? 1 John 5. 1 John 5. First John chapter 5 and go down to verse 19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay? So the whole world is not a very great place to be. It's deceived and it lieth in wickedness. And these devils go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Now we have the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Look, it's not merely media propaganda. It's not merely communist propaganda in China and semi-communist propaganda in Russia and now socialist propaganda in Canada, England, Australia, New Zealand, and now America. It's not just that. It's devilish propaganda. It's spiritually involved. It's people being blinded spiritually. And there's no question that the media helps, but folks, I don't believe the devil needs the media, right? I mean, Nimrod led the world astray without his kingdom astray without the need of the media, right? So it's not just technology; it's more than that. It's the power of the devil, and these spirits go forth, and I believe they go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, that's what that is saying. Is that there's coming a day. And what's happening is that things are getting stirred, and now things are simmering. Somebody said a couple weeks ago, it wasn't that many years ago. We were sitting around and kind of scratching our heads saying, well, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But, man, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen, because there's just some dominoes that needed to fall. Well, a lot of those dominoes are falling now, and now that the pot is simmering pretty good. It's not at a full boil yet, but you can see the bubbles start to rise off the bottom now, right? Well, you look at this thing, and where we're headed is the entire world being gathered against God. If it's going to be against God, it's going to be against Christ. If it's going to be against Christ, it's going to be against Israel. So these armies are gathered into a place called Armageddon. You know where that is? That is smack in the center of Israel. I mean, it is smack between, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Med. I mean, it is a, it's a valley that runs, southeast to northwest, more or less. And, I mean, it's right smack in the middle of Israel. Now, I'm going to say something pretty weird, but what this verse shows you is that the ecumenical movement is of God. I'll show you how. Zechariah, don't leave yet. Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14:1 to begin. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. When it talks about the day of the Lord, generally speaking, it's talking about an entire day, a specific part of a day in which the Lord is going to gather the nations at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the main event is the Battle of Armageddon. 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And they and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east and on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. That's the second coming of Christ. That's not the rapture. That's Jesus Christ coming here and setting his feet down on this ground, and there's a battle that takes place. But notice verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. I will gather. God will gather. The ecumenical movement is of God. But he's not unifying them to please him. He's unifying them to destroy them. Okay? The ecumenical movements of God, but anybody that says that generally doesn't know why they're being gathered. Look in Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Back a few books. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3:8. One of the more common prophecies is that God in the end is going to gather the nations to smite them. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, folks, that is what's happening right now. I'll tell you that I don't believe that the Lord is nearly as interested in nationwide revivals at this time as he is at this point in starting the gathering of the nations together, getting the pot simmering for that eventual great day. That battle is at least, as of today, is at least 7 years in the future. But it might not be anymore. If the rapture happens today, that battle is 7 years in the future. You could see the pot boiling over in 7 years in Israel. I mean, seriously. Things have happened. There's an awful lot of stuff that's happened in the last 10 years. You could see the pot simmering and boiling over in that period of time. Well, there's lots of other passages on the Lord drawing the nations together. But the ecumenical movement is of God, but it's the gathering of the kingdoms against God's Son. All right, back to Revelation 16:14, where we start talking about this. Revelation 16:14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. So the first thing I would say with this is I wouldn't put any stock in what any of the kings of the earth are saying. Right? You realize that, and I'm talking about even our president king at this point. Most of what comes out of any of the leaders of nations' mouth is going to be demonic at this point. Why are you so quiet for? What's coming out of their mouths? Universally, in general, everything is turning against Israel now, right? Let me ask you a question. What king on the face of this earth thinks the God of the Old Testament is a great God? None. Your president doesn't, right? What's coming out of the kings of the earth's mouths? What do the kings of the earth say now, for the most part, about things like religion? Yeah. What do they say about sodomy? It's okay, yeah. What do they say about adultery, idolatry? It's all fine. What do they say about folks like us? We need to settle down. We need to shut your mouth. You need to be more diverse and more forbearing. You people are bigots, right? Well, the kings of the earth are agreeing on these things. I mean, the president of Iran agrees on that with the president of the United States. How did we get there? Did those guys go to school together? Some of the kings did go to school together, but they don't have to go to school. There are spirits that go forth from the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet that animates the mouths of the kings of the earth. Folks, by the time this thing is over with, everybody's going to be talking the same. I mean, it is crazy. There aren't too many countries left where people aren't on the same page. You still have this core in our country, you know, that apparently aren't following the media that closely, because there are people like us, you know, who just aren't buying it yet. But, and I'm sure that that's the case in most countries. But boy, I tell you what, when the kings all start talking alike, and when there begins to be a council, a headship, an assembly, a convening of leaders of nations, and they start telling other nations how to do their business, we're headed for it, brother. All right, back to verse 14. I didn't mean to get hung up here for so long, but they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Okay, the thief comes and the thief does what? The thief steals. That's Jesus Christ saying, I come as a thief. Well, he's going to steal us out of here. And there's going to be a couple other groups that he steals out in a rapture, in the Great Tribulation, as well as us here at the end of the church age, right? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Nobody wants to go out naked. He says these folks keep their garments. Now, folks, one of the differences here, You were given your garments in Jesus Christ. You were given your covering, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you don't keep that. You do what you can to live consistently with it. But the Bible plainly teaches that a man that is saved in the church age cannot be lost again. All right? We've talked again several times about this tribulation thing. This is where folks get confused because they don't rightly divide the Bible. Somebody in the Great Tribulation can lose their salvation. Okay? Somebody in the church age cannot. And that's why sometimes there's this disparity. So if this verse 15 is an application to you keeping your garments and so on, it has to do for you devotionally as a Christian. Because you're going to be raptured out of here before the Great Tribulation. For a tribulation saint, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The saints in the Great Tribulation will be accountable for their garments, at least to some degree. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's done. You saw verses like this earlier. Again, to back up the idea that you're being taken multiple times, four to be exact, four times to the Great Tribulation. Look in Revelation 8:1. 8:1 shows you a finality. This is the seventh seal. He'd opened the seventh seal. Excuse me. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, something even clearer. Look in Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And go down to verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the end of the Great Tribulation. I mean, when the kingdoms of this world are turned over to the kingdom as the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that's the beginning of the millennium. And again, you're being taken in these seals, these trumpets, these personages, the Antichrist and so on, and then finally the vials through the Great Tribulation four different times. And so you see four different second comings of Christ because you're being taken through four times. All right, verse 18, Revelation 16:18. There were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And you're going to be introduced here to the great Babylonian whore here in just a second. But the great city, verse 19, I take to be the great Babylon in verse 19. But the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So, folks, you know, as far as the islands being swallowed by the sea and the coastlines of nations being swallowed, it's not by global warming. Now, it will be by an earthquake at the end of the Great Tribulation. That's true enough. There will be cataclysmic events, but it won't have anything to do with global warming. The Lord will warm it up, but it has nothing to do with what comes out the back end of your Suburban, okay, or the back end of your cow either. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this is like going back to the day of Joshua there, where Joshua defeated those folks and great hailstones rained out of heaven. Look in Isaiah 30 real quick. And this is not an unheard of thing. Isaiah chapter 30, go down to verse 30. There's going to be a lot of things that happen in the Great Tribulation. Nobody's ever seen, at least in our day. Isaiah 30. Notice again, the second coming of Jesus Christ in prospect here. In fact, go back to 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Who know his name is? What's the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Burning with his anger, the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue as a devouring fire. That's why it says that he will consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth.